Most gracious God, we come to you this morning thankful for everything. Lord God, bless this service. Bless the word as it goes forth. Lord God, bless our brothers and sisters of the United Methodist Church on today and in these future days as they make a decision that is most difficult. And through it all, Lord, remind them that love conquers all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To Dean Kathy Adam Shepherd, to Deacon Barbie Click, to Brother Franklin Klein, and to all of those who have gathered here this morning, I am delighted and indeed blessed to join you here once again, and the weather has been kind to us. It was a little windy last night, but kind nonetheless. As I began to pray and meditate on what today's sermon would bring, I thought about the tremendous weight of responsibility, even indeed the sense of fear and trepidation I felt in preparation for the Absalom Jones sermon on February 9th. As I pondered over the primary source documents presented in that sermon, those firsthand accounts from the slave-owning Episcopal ancestors who birthed out Christ Church Cathedral, I said, Lord, this is going to be difficult. Give us a liberating word. But God is faithful, and he blessed us on February 9th through our experience together. I thought back to several weeks ago when the invitation was first extended to me by my friend and colleague, Rob Good. I thought back regarding my return for the Sunday services on the 10th. Must I preach the designated lectionary scriptures, I asked Rob. And he responded, well, you don't have to. And of course I knew what that meant. In the Episcopal Church, we preach from the lectionary. And it would be nice if you do as well. So after Dean Kathy and I agreed on today's rescheduled date, I looked at the scriptures for today. And when I read the gospel scripture, I thought, God, wait a minute. My preparation for this sermon is not going to be any easier than my preparation for the February 9th sermon. This is 2019. We're living in the United States of America in what time is sure to reveal as one of the most divisive periods in this nation's history. We can't control the violence. We're destroying the planet. And then I thought about the struggles throughout the world, of which we are a part of as well, because it's not just about us here in the United States. I thought about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon that he gave while standing right over there at that sacred desk on March 23rd, 1964, where he proclaimed that God is interested in the freedom of the whole human race. And I thought about how even as we as the church have yet to understand and believe that God is indeed interested in the freedom of the whole human race. Then as I looked back at the gospel reading for today, I thought, nobody wants to hear about love for enemies today. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the one cheek, turn the other one. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. I said, Lord, no one wants to hear that. Where we are right now in this space in 2019, I invited a couple of my students to the 10 o'clock service because I knew they wouldn't get up by 8. And that's a stretch. And as I thought about this sermon, I said, my 20-some-year-old students, they don't want to hear about love your enemy, turn the other cheek. So then I figured, I know what I'll do. I'll just preach that familiar verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure pressed down, shaken up, falling all over in your lap, for the measure that you give will be given back to you. And the Lord said, no, that's not going to work. Because my people have taken that one completely out of context and made that verse all about money. They can turn on the TV any Sunday morning, if not throughout the week, and hear that verse distorted. The so-called prosperity gospel has co-opted that verse. The Lord said, I know you only have 15 to 20 minutes tops, but you've got to deal with the entire pericope of Scripture. But don't worry, because you're not going to have to really unpack this passage of Scripture. I know I like to talk in parables a lot about the speck and the log and the wedding banquet and all of that, but really there's only one parable, that cheek-turning thing, in this pericope of Scripture. This pericope of Scripture is amazingly straightforward. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read a commentary written especially for this Sunday's gospel text. And the writer mentioned three aspects of the previous week's exegesis as being essential for understanding our text today. The writer commented on the phrase of the level place and its meaning, speaking about the fractious nature of life in the old age. And then he moved on to talk about the teaching of the sermon as it has in view the specific life circumstances of the Lucan congregation. And then thirdly, the sermon offers guidance, he tells us, in how the congregation can live and witness faithfully in its situation, considering the partial presence and the final coming of the realm of God. The writer noted how three things happened when the community acts on these directives. First, the witnessing community extends the mercy of God and the hope of being part of the realm of God to those who otherwise face destructive lives. Second, those who extend mercy and the realm find that their experience of mercy deepens as part of their present, if partial, experience of the realm. And third, the church models the promise of the realm of God for other communities. The writer acknowledged that conflict and economic exploitation was present in the community of this Lucan congregation. And the preacher had me up until that point. I agreed with everything that I had read. And then he hit me with a startling admission. He said, "I confess to being perplexed about these practices for today. On the one hand, it is easy to say why Christians sometimes say that these principles, such as turning the other cheek, are unrealistic in such a violent world. The violent often run over those who do not retaliate. On the other hand, meeting violence with violence increases violence. At the same time, sometimes the only thing that seems to limit violence," he wrote, "is a controlled violent response. Those who choose this route should never accompany it with flag waving and bands, but should proceed with mourning and with an eye for opportunity to exercise mercy." So the commentator was essentially saying, I understand how Jesus' sermon on the level place could have been acceptable for Luke's congregation, but I'm near clueless about how it applies to us today. So I felt like I was back to square one. I said, wait a minute, are you kidding me? So I had to have a little talk with Jesus. What am I going to tell them today, Jesus? He said, my message hasn't changed. He said, my message is singular and constant. I was about the business of transformation then, and I'm about the business of transformation now. He said, the message then and now is you've got to change your loyalties from power, success, ego, and money to surrender, simplicity, and servanthood. I said, but God, look at how people have even used Christianity over the centuries to this day to affirm oppression and violence. And he said, I know. He said, but black preaching woman, remind the people of what the psalmist said. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out their evil devices. For the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Remind them of what the psalmist said in 27, verses 13 through 14. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. On June 17th, 2015, a 21-year-old white, self-proclaimed white supremacist murdered 9 African American members and the pastor of the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. It would be 2 years before the murderer would be sentenced to death. But immediately following the tragedy, the loved ones of those lives, of those martyred lives, did something that some people said was unbelievable, at the very least remarkable. And some people even said it was uncalled for and questioned why they had to do it. They forgave the shooter. And I'd like to read in their words now what they said to the shooter. Not going to repeat his name, but I'm going to repeat their names. Nadine Collier, the daughter of victim Ethel Lance, said, "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you." The relative of Myra Thompson said, "I would just like him to know that to say the same thing that was just said, I forgive him. And my family forgives him. But we would like him to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change him and change your ways. So no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay." Felicia Sanders, the mother of Tawanza Sanders, said, "We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with welcome arms. You have killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, and I'll never be the same. Tawanza Sanders was my son, but Tawanza Sanders was my hero. Tawanza was my hero. May God have mercy on you." Sister of Dwayne Middleton, doctor, said, "That was my sister. And I'd like to thank you on behalf of my family for not allowing hate to win. For me, I'm a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I am very angry. But one thing that DePayne always enjoined in our family, she taught me that we are the family that love built. We have no room for hating, so we have to forgive. I pray, God, on your soul." And finally, Wanda Simmons, the granddaughter of Danielle Simmons. Daniel Simmons, "Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win. And I just want to thank the court for making sure that hate doesn't win." I'm in seminary now, and I'm taking church history this semester. And I'm reminded of what I read recently, that Justin Martyr, the second century Christian apologist, told the Roman emperor. He said, you can kill us, but you can't harm us. And yes, this is a recognition that the human body is not the end of human experience. But I believe that Justin was getting at something else. I believe that Justin was speaking to the righteousness of the cause of which he was defending. You can kill us, but you cannot harm us. Finally, today, I would like to leave you with the words of Margaret Bush Wilson, on whom I'm writing a biography. Some of you may be aware that Margaret Bush Wilson was a native St. Louisan, and she was an Episcopalian. She was a member of All Saints Episcopal Church here in St. Louis. Her list of achievements and contributions are endless. However, in 1975, she was elected to serve as the first African-American woman to chair the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP. In that same year, in 1975, she spoke on March 7th at Trinity Episcopal Church on Wall Street in New York City. She was one of the Lenten speakers. And about 4 years ago for your Chat and Chew, I actually presented the entire sermon that she gave. But today I'm just going to present a few words from that sermon. And even though it's 1975, some of the issues that come out of this sermon, that are presented in this sermon, we're still dealing with these issues today. Some of the details are slightly different. But we will see that while history does not repeat itself, as someone once said, it sure does rhyme. Margaret stated, my friends, the race that is set before us in these times is far more compelling. Someone has said, and I believe rightly, that civilizations fall not because of some mystical force, but because political and intellectual, and I'll add spiritual, leaders fail to meet the challenge of change. It is this challenge we face now. Let us take hold with faith, for two things are clear. God moves in his own mysterious way through history, through tragedy, through your life and mine. And we have a great reservoir of strength in this country among a people yet not fully tapped, who have been prepared by experience like Joshua, who have built an enduring hope out of grinding despair like Hosea, and who truly know how to run with patience the race that is set before us. These Americans are descendants of those who had hope in a time of utter hopelessness, who had faith under circumstances which made strong men weak with fear, and who clung to dreams of freedom while surrounded on every side by tyranny. These characteristics, this spiritual power generated by hope and faith and dreams, made it possible for them to declare in one breath an acceptance of the reality of evil with the words, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And at the same time that they affirmed the power of good to overcome that evil with the words, glory, hallelujah. This is the faith that enabled them to endure the suffering of slavery and build and use the Underground Railroad while singing, before I'll be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. So beyond the history of tragic circumstances, my people have always envisioned the glory of victorious celebration. In spite of legalized segregation, slavery, the hope of Reconstruction dashed in the despair of post-Reconstruction, of economic peonage and sharecropping, the Jim Crow laws, and of second-class citizenship. Yes, in spite of the worst of times, we insist on doing the best of things, standing up for equal justice under the law, demanding equality in economic opportunity, refusing to compromise with hate mongers and terrorists, and those who would take away the civil liberties of individuals and savage the principles of democracy in and out of government. And so it is today that, faced with new tragedies of economic insecurity and unemployment, crime in the streets and juvenile gang wars, dope addiction, alcoholism, stalking children, youth, and adults, disintegration of the family unit. Yes, today, not tomorrow, but today, faced with new prophecies of doom and gloom, of job riots and food riots and polluted water and unbreathable air and wars unending, leading to possible extinction of the human race. Faced with an unbelievable nightmare, the worst of times, Black people still refuse to give up on the impossible dream, the best of things. In such a time as this, with the race that is set before us, the need is for courageous leadership, moral strength, spiritual values, abiding commitment to this nation's true ideals, and belief in the nobility of the human spirit. So as we close Black History Month, and as we prepare for Lent, let us be reminded that the 40 days of Lent means taking time to think and pray, preparing for a renewal of strength and spirit to resist temptations, overcome difficulties, solve problems, endure suffering, so that we can meet and master the challenge of economic problems, stop the seeds and fruits of racism, and rise above the dark clouds of wars and rumors of wars, to overcome evil with good, to share the burden of the cross, the agony of the garden, the glory of victory. Amen.